Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians. In just a moment, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 as our text, one particular section of that, and this really is kind of a follow-up lesson. I hope that even as Jared said with the singing, he was getting great encouragement from that, and I did as well. I'm sure we all did. But I hope you get the same benefit out of this that I did. This is kind of a follow-up lesson to the things that we've talked about over the last couple of lessons, where we had the opportunity this past Sunday to talk about the idea of magnifying the Lord. And we want to talk about just one aspect of that this evening, as we talked first about how thankful we need to be, and then followed up by the idea of magnifying the Lord and how we need to seek to do that. I want you to think about something that Paul said that helps us to understand that, because Paul was the one who said, you know what, nothing really matters except that I magnify the Lord. He said, whether I live and accomplish that, or whether I accomplish that in dying, it really doesn't make any difference as long as I magnify the Lord, he said, and that's what he wanted to be accomplished in his life. I want you to think with me, if you would, for just a moment about a fable. You may be familiar with this particular fable. It's about a tiger that is prowling and hunting, and that tiger gets on the scent of a deer and decides that it's going to follow that scent. And as you can just picture it, it's sniffing and walking along as it's trying to locate exactly where that scent is coming from in that hunt. As it's walking and as it's heading towards that scent, a rabbit crosses the path in front of it, and it picks up the scent of the rabbit, and it starts following the scent of the rabbit. And that rabbit's running away from it in the low grass and the bushes, and it's trying to follow that scent. And as it follows along the scent of the rabbit, a mouse runs in front of the trail that it's walking on, and it picks up the scent of that mouse, and it turns and starts to follow that mouse. And eventually the tiger gets to the location where the mouse has gone, and the mouse crawls down into a hole in the ground, and the tiger really can't get to the mouse, but the hunting day is pretty well now over. And the tiger ends up hungrier than when the day began. I want us to think about that aspect, because, or that particular example, because I think it's something that we probably battle with in this life. I know that that I battle with that idea. We want to talk a little bit about the idea of focus tonight, spiritual focus. You remember we talked Sunday and said magnification is all about focus. That really is what it's about. And I want us to just look at something that Paul says about his focus in life and how it is that he focuses, because I think what he says is, in order to get where I'm going, I need to maintain that kind of focus. And I know that sometimes we get distracted from things. Have you ever had so many things going at one time, so many irons in the fire, as they say, that you feel like when you get to the end of the day or end of a week or end of a month or maybe the end of a year, you get to a point where you say, you know what, I had so many things going that I probably sacrificed all or most of them as far as the quality that I could have accomplished had I devoted myself more to the one thing as opposed to the others. There's in fact a German proverb that I came across that reads this way. It says, he who begins too much accomplishes little. I want you to read with me in Philippians chapter 3. That's the section we want to look at in particular, where Paul is talking in verses 10 through 16, and then we'll come back and make some specific points about that. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And then he says, join in following my example. And I just got to think in terms of, Paul says, one thing I do, That's very much his focus. He's saying there's nothing more important. Jesus taught exactly the same lesson we know in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you know, there's a lot of things that can distract you in life. But Jesus said, don't get distracted. God will take care of the things that God's supposed to take care of. Your job is to seek God and all His righteousness, His kingdom, the things of God. That, in fact, is what we should be driving our lives toward. Paul just says the same thing. Paul says, one thing I do, not these 100 things I start or these dozen things that I'm attempting. Paul said, I have to have the kind of focus that allows me to focus just singly, one direction. And I know I struggle with that. And that's, as we talked about, my goal, at least for myself, as we come toward the end of this year, is that to try to make every day a day where I am more thankful than I was the day before. And to express that thanks and to demonstrate that thanks and to try and remember all the things that God has done so that I can be more thankful. And I want each day to think in terms of how can I magnify God in my life today? How can I exalt Him? How can I exalt Him more today than I did before? And then thirdly, along that goal, I think here's what's necessary for me to accomplish those two things. I want to be more focused. I don't want to get distracted, as I know that I've done in times past, where you get things going and you have a lot of things going at one time and you get distracted. I want to become more focused with each step, with each day, more focused. I want to have the attitude of Paul, a one thing I do, and so that if something's going to fall by the wayside, what can never, ever fall by the wayside are the things that Paul talks about this evening, as we'll look at in these scriptures. Regarding the idea of that one thing I do, that one focus that we have in this life. So I want you to go back and look at verse 10 and 11 with me, and that's where we'll start. Because here's what I think Paul's going to do. I think, for me anyway, he's going to help me understand his focus in three different areas in this section. I know that's probably not surprising, because I see three different areas in virtually everything that I preach, but that just helps me remember, so hopefully it helps you remember as well. But three things that Paul addresses here in this passage that we're looking at this evening. In verse 11, I think Paul says, I'm focused on a person first. That's what I'm seeing first. He says, that I may know Him. In other words, that I may have this relationship with Jesus Christ, that I may know everything about Him, that I may establish a real camaraderie between me and the Lord. He says, here's what I'm praying for, that I may know Him, that He and I will be truly the idea, as He talks about being my elder brother and talks about being my friend. Easy for me to get those pictures earthly in my mind. I have both an elder brother and I have friends. And as I think about the relationship and I think about the things that I know about the person that is my brother and the things that I know about my best friend in the world, my best friend outside of my wife. And so I think in terms of the friendship that I have and what do I know? And somebody say, how well do you know Ralph? And I mean, there are things that I know about him that I know probably other people don't know. There are things that we share together. There's a relationship. There's a bond there. Every time we talk to one another, I mean, we're constantly saying things like, I talked to him just yesterday. He says, you don't know how much it means that you called. That means so much to me. I called him for a particular reason, and that's why he was thinking in those terms. But you just think of the relationship. And Paul says, you know what? That's what I want to have with Jesus. I want to focus on a person. I want to know him. And then he's going to talk about in different areas that he wants to know him. Look what he says. He says, in fact, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know what that does for me. I want to understand that in my life. I mean, what does he want to know about that? He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know the power of his resurrection. That's not the power only that was demonstrated in the resurrection. I think Paul's talking about the power that we have through the resurrection. What it is, I want to understand what that does for me. How that changes my life. The fact that Jesus Christ came up out of that grave. I want to understand what that does to change me, to make me a different person. I think that's why in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul says that I've been crucified with Christ, that passage we even mentioned Sunday, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I think the whole idea is, you know what, I want to understand, how does that empower me to live life differently? I want to know the power of that resurrection, the victory that I gain from that. When Paul goes on in the same letter in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 to say, you know what, he says, I've had good times and I've had bad times. He says, I've had times when, on one hand, where I had lots of things. And I had an abundance of food and possessions and everything was going so well monetarily. He says, I've had other times where I was at rock bottom. I didn't have anything. He said, I've had plenty. I've been abased, he says. But he goes on to say, you know what? He said, I do know this. Whether I was abased or whether I had plenty, he said, I can do whatever I need to do. That's the power Paul's talking about. Paul says, it doesn't matter. You can take everything away from me. You can give me everything. In this life, under any circumstance, Paul says, I can win the victory. And that's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this life. He says, I want to know that power of His resurrection. He goes on to say also, and we had a whole lesson where we talked about the fellowship of His sufferings and that idea of sharing together in His sufferings. And I would tell you, here's one of the things that helps you with. When I started doing the lessons for the marriage seminars, one of the first lessons that had a real impact on me, before I ever presented it the first time, was a lesson that we did on forgiveness. Because we started, for those that have been to the marriage, any of the marriage seminars that we've done, you remember we have a lesson where we've talked about marriage teaches us about God. Finding God in your marriage, because that's what marriage is all about. How do I glorify God in my marriage? That's really what's important, first and primary. But then, after that, what does it teach me about God? And then I realized being married teaches me about forgiveness. And that doesn't mean just forgiveness here. I've had to forgive Judy. She's had to forgive me in the marriage relationship. That's true of every relationship. But it teaches me something, because every time I have to extend forgiveness, I understand something about this relationship right here. What it's like for God to have me joined to Him, and how many times He has to extend forgiveness. And so I learn something about God because of this relationship here. And I think that's what Paul is saying. He says that the fellowship of His suffering. You realize every time we suffer, not only do we grow stronger because of that. That's what James says. When you have trials and if you'll be faithful in those trials, they make you a stronger person. They produce more patience. But I learned something about my Savior. I mean, every time you felt pain, if we just took pause to say, wow, it doesn't even begin to touch the pain my Savior felt for me, does it? I mean, if I would think about Him. Or every time I'm suffering, every time something's not going right, every time something is in this life difficult, He says, you know what? That helps you learn something. It helps you learn about what Jesus did for us. Paul says, I want a fellowship in His sufferings. I want to share in that, and the reason for that is because there's much to learn from that. He says, conformable or conformed to His death. You know what? I want to know Him so well that I can die like He died. Truly, that I can die. I mean, isn't that the whole point of Romans chapter 6 when it talks about establishing a relationship with Christ? The whole idea of becoming a Christian is to be able to die. In other words, he's saying, die to sin. Die to the old life. Put that away. Paul uses that example in virtually every epistle he writes. That he says, I want to conform to His death. I want to be able to truly... What does it take for me to truly die to me? I want to make sure I'm doing that. I want to make sure every day that I'm... I'm striving to accomplish that better in this life. So think about how Paul has phrased that, because Paul has said, in fact, knowing Christ involves a personal experience. In other words, I want to get to know Him. That's the personal side of that. It's a powerful experience, he says, when I understand the resurrection of Christ and what that does for me. He says, in fact, it's a very practical experience. When I think of being conformed to His death, how that changes me in this life as well. He says it's a very painful experience to know Christ that way. When I have that fellowship with Him in His sufferings. He says that's how much I want to know Him. I want to feel what He feels. Do you have anybody that you know that well? I mean, some people, all you have to do is see them. I think that's the nature of marriage, as you draw closer and closer together. If you see somebody hurting that is that close to you, all you have to do is see them and you feel that pain, do you not? I mean, it's not just a matter of mentally accepting that. You hurt. You feel. And Paul's saying, you know what, that's how close I want to be to the Lord. I want to feel joy like He feels joy and feel pain like He feels pain. And whatever the case is, I want to know Him so much that that's the kind of relationship that we enjoy. And then someday, in fact, I'll know Him fully, see Him face to face, enjoy heaven with Him. Secondly, Paul is focused on a prize. Appreciated so much Jim's prayer tonight because he mentioned that prize specifically. And I thought, isn't that great to think about as we're thinking about Paul's words? Because he says, in fact, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He said, but in fact, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I did not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize. That's a great picture. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm focused on a prize. Not just the person. And I think that's so important because we've talked about that before. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When it talks about that great cloud of witnesses around us. And it talks about laying aside every weight that is slowing us down in this race that we're running. It says, look unto who? Jesus, there's the person, the author and finisher of our faith, who accomplished what He accomplished by doing what? Who, for the glory that was set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus knew the prize. He knew the goal. He had this vision of heaven. You know the great thing about singing the songs that we sing about heaven? I mean, they should just put a picture in our mind of the most fabulous place. It is, in fact, even as we've prayed, we can't even begin to understand how fabulous this will be. So the bigger, more fabulous picture of the prize that you put in your mind, Paul says, you're going to want to get there. If you're focused on the prize, you know what? More than anything else, I want to get the prize at the end, and I can see that. And that's what Paul says. He says, in order to do that, there's some things that are needed. As far as the present are concerned, humility is needed. He says, I can't get there except that I understand how far short I'm falling of the goal that I'm striving for. Paul says, I'm telling you, I have not yet attained. I have not yet apprehended this. I am not yet there. I understand that. Paul says, I'm striving for that. And I think in terms of that, because I think, here's what Paul's saying. Just imagine, you know, and I try to envision these kinds of things, whether strange or not, but I envision having this conversation with Paul. And so, you ever imagine talking to the Apostle Paul? I mean, just having a conversation with the Apostle Paul, knowing what we know about him, having all the recorded word. And so here's Paul sitting there and talking to me, and he says, Mark, I've got so much more room to grow. I've got other things I can accomplish for God, things that I can strive for. And I'm saying, in my mind, I'm thinking, so if this is the apostle looking at me and saying, Mark, I've got so much room to grow. Where do I stand? See, Paul says, I haven't attained that yet. I understand. Humility is needed. I need to understand that even though I'm trying, there's so much I could do for God. So much more I need to be striving to do for God. So much more focused I need to become every day in life. And Paul is just saying, you've got to have that kind of humility here in the present if, in fact, you're going to be able to reach the prize in the future. He says, secondly, he says, I'm going to have, in fact, some idea about the past. Forgiveness is needed for the past. I've got to understand the nature of forgiveness. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. And I love this passage of Paul because when you look earlier in this section of Philippians, Paul's already talked about all the great things that he's done, all the great things that he is, not from a boasting standpoint. Paul's just saying, look, here's the credentials the way they are. And so Paul says, you know what? But I've put all my past successes behind me because they don't mean anything. I've put all my past failures behind me. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's good or bad. It doesn't make any difference. Because you have to put what's behind in order to press toward the prize. Paul says, here's what's necessary. I would tell you, even in the news today, has there been much talk about one of the great sports figures of our time. And the statements that he's made and the things that he's done. Interesting as you're listening to something that somebody says, because there's a huge difference between the idea of regret and repentance. Paul said, I can't live my life regretting what's back here. Because have you ever done that? You ever just regretted? I mean, from the little things to the big things. You know, I mean, spent maybe an hour thinking about, you know what, I so wish I had done that differently. Or maybe spent a day or a week. I so wish I had done that. I am so regretful that is the way that I did that. I would have done that completely differently if I had that to do over again. And the problem with that is what? All the focus is backwards. Paul says you can't live your life in regret. Forgiveness is needed. Forgetting is needed. In other words, putting it behind. That's why God talks about the nature of forgiveness. Read a great discussion. A guy was talking, and they were in fact in a ship that was in the Pacific Ocean. And the one guy is describing the different areas they're in, and they went over, I can't remember what the area is called, where that deepest section of the Pacific Ocean is. And as he's making a point, he said, here he is talking about the Pacific Ocean and all its size and its vastness and everything. And he said, that, you know, this point that we're approaching is almost 30,000 feet deep. He said, the guy next to him said, praise God. And he thought, well, that is a magnificent thing. But why, he asked him, why do you say that? Why praise God? He said, because God says, when he forgives my sins, he throws them into the depths of the sea. He said, that's a good picture. Isn't that a great picture? He says, that's the idea. God has so removed that from your life. He says, just, if you're repentant, move on. That's the nature of repentance. It means to turn. I've got to leave what's behind. And Paul says, I forget those things because if I don't forget those things, then I'm going to have to allow the past to ruin my present. And if the past ruins the present, I can't strive for what God wants me to strive for. Regarding the future, he says, then progress is needed. Reaching forward, he says. You know, Paul says, reaching forth to those things that are ahead. Pressing on. Following after, one version says. I'm constantly reaching forward. I can't make progress unless I'm always looking this direction. And that's what he says. The past has to be behind, but he said, I've got to make progress. I've got to make sure, and that's, for me, that's why I mentioned, you know what, tomorrow, I want to be more thankful tomorrow than today. Why? Because that way I know that I'm walking this direction. I know I'm just trying to move forward. I'm just trying to make sure that every day carries some kind of improvement, that each day I'm trying to become more for the Lord. I think the words that he uses there, show the intensity of that. The idea of pressing on. That word in the original shows a great intensity to the striving that you're doing. You know, that I'm not moving in leaps and bounds necessarily, but I'm going to put forth every effort I can to take the next step. That's what Paul's saying. I forget what's there, and whatever it takes, I'm going to work as hard as I can to walk forward from this point. And then finally, in verses 15 and 16, not only focused on a person, not only focused on a prize, there's a change in something when you get to verse 15. He says, therefore let us... That's interesting, because if you read the beginning of that chapter, you read verses 4 all the way through verse 14, what you're going to see is Paul saying, I, me, my, myself. Not that Paul is self-focused to a bad point. What he's saying is, I've got to make sure that I'm doing what's right. But he is looking at himself in verses 4 through 14. But then he says, I'm not only focused on a person, not only focused on a prize, I'm focused on a people. And I think he understands something here that's critical for all Christians to understand. How important it is that I'm working to help you reach the prize if I'm going to reach the prize. That's a necessary facet of Christianity. I've got to work with somebody else. It's not that I would say to you, I can't do it alone. In other words, that I can't make it to heaven if you don't make it to heaven. That's not what he's saying. But I do think he's saying, I don't want to do that. I know that's not the best case scenario for sure. I know what God wants of me is to let us think about these things. Let us strive together to apprehend this. You know, when you read in Hebrews chapter 10, the whole idea of that is, that's why we need each other. We need to stir each other up and prod each other. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, in fact, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Have what mind? Have the mind that we're striving to get there. And we're kind of all walking there together. I used to have a coach when I was in school. And we used to have to run laps. And I was never a guy that was in danger of being at the front of the pack when you had to run. That just was, unless everybody else quit, that was my only chance of being at the front of the pack. I was more likely to be one of the guys at the back of the pack. But this particular coach, if you ran and one guy trailed behind, and you got to the end, coach made everybody run again. He did that for two reasons. One, to try and get the guy who was behind not to be lazy, if that was the case, and to keep his pace up a little bit else, but to let all the other guys know, I'm coaching a team here, and if you're leaving one guy behind, there's a problem with that. And so he would have rather had the whole group slow down and help keep the guy in the pack than the team run faster and leave the one guy behind. And I thought, isn't that what Christianity is like? So we're all striving together. You can't just bolt out on your own and accomplish what God wants us to. Paul said, let's all work at this together. Let's all strive on this together. He changes from that singular to the plural in verses 15 and 16. And I think he's just saying, you know what? Let's all get God's word, and let's take that, and let's move together to the direction that God wants us to, with a like mind. Everybody's thinking the same thing as far as that's concerned. We're all headed toward that same goal. He says that's the nature of staying focused, and that helps me to stay focused. I don't know if you've ever thought in terms of, I know there's been more than one time when we've been somewhere, especially when the kids were younger. And maybe you're walking across some kind of beam, maybe you're walking across a log, I remember on more than one occasion, a tree that's kind of fallen down across a creek, and maybe you've got one of your children in front of you and you're walking across. If what I'm trying to do is get him to the other side, how focused do I have to be? See, because his best chance of getting across is my focus as well. And I think that's what he's saying Christianity's like. The more focused I am, the more help I can be to you. The more focused you are, the more help you can be to me. We're on this path, and we need help keeping each other on this path. And I think that's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm focused. And that's what I want to be. I want to be focused. And I think I need to focus first on a person, second on a prize, then I need to focus on a people. Because the people I'm with are the ones that are going to help me accomplish the prize by staying focused on the person. I think that's a goal for us. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you that's what God's looking for. God wants somebody who's willing to focus on Him. Give their life to Him. Allow Him to be the direction of their life. Paul said to the Colossian brethren, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. I think he's just saying that is Christianity. It's where I'm looking, where I'm walking. God wants you to walk with Him so that you can enjoy the fellowship, the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't taken care of that, we hope you'll do that tonight. If you don't know how, ask us. We'd love to show you from His Word what God wants from you. For all of us that are Christians, focus is a tough thing. I can't even count the amount of times that I get distracted in life. We were driving to Matthew's house yesterday. I drove right past the house. You ever done that kind of thing? There was a driveway, and you want to make it doubly bad? He was standing outside. So I drove past his house with him in the driveway. It's easy to get distracted. That really didn't matter, though. I mean, you know, I could back up and come back into the house, but it's just an indicator that if we're not careful, it's easy to slip focus. Let's stay focused for God. If we can help you do that, let us know while we stand and sing.